Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee. And now, O Lord, as we've met together for worship, thus as now, we pray, in the preaching and hearing of thy word, bless thy servant to preach thy word, thy people to hear and understand, bless it to thy glory and to the good of thy people. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verses 13 and 14. And those are the last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, so they're at the very end. All right, these two verses of Scripture read, again, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, in order to understand, I think, a better understanding of this passage of Scripture, and I think pretty well it means what it says, what it means, it means what it says, but to understand it maybe just a little bit better, we need to look at it in the context of this book of Ecclesiastes. One key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. That is a key word, or predominant word, I suppose you might say, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity. The word vanity is found 86 times in the Bible, according to sources I have. And it is found 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so that's, of all the times it's found, the word vanity is found in the Bible. 38% of the time it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the first time is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. I will concentrate on verse 1. First of all, then I'll read verse 2. And it reads, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so, and he's talking about Solomon. Now, Rehoboam and all the others that are kings of Judah were also called the sons of David because they spoke of sons and not grandsons and great-grandsons and etc. And so, but this is Solomon. Now, notice what he said about him. He calls himself, by the way, by inspiration of God, he calls himself the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So, Solomon was a preacher. And I think about, messages from Elder Steve Taylor, and he gave something of a prayer that Solomon offered at the dedication of the temple. What a beautiful prayer that was, spiritual prayer that was. Now, these are the words of the preacher. In verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, and so that's the word we have, vanity, here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's mentioned again, the word vanity is used 38 times, I think around 33 times, and that doesn't include vanities, or maybe vain or some other form of the word. But the word vanity is found 33 times in this book. All right? Another key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is vexation. The word is found 14 times in the Bible, and it is found 10 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so that's 71%, according to my calculator. Now, and the first time is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, and it reads, Solomon says here, the preacher says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, the predominant theme in Ecclesiastes seems to be that all fleshly pursuits are vanity. All fleshly pursuits are vanity. That is, they are of no value. They are empty and they are temporary. Now, a number of times I thought when I was talking about fleshly pursuits being temporary, I like sports, and that's a problem. I could take too much or do too much of it or watch too much of it or whatever, but I do like it. And I'll admit that. Years ago, when we lived in Valdosta, I went with one of the brethren in the church who he had season tickets. His wife could not go because of her illness, and so I went and used her ticket. He allowed me to do that, and I appreciated that. But in the state championship game, which was just a little ways down from my house on William Street in Valdosta, Cleveland Field there, Valdosta won the state championship, and that was a great thing. But you know, before I got out of that stadium, it was over. There was a great happiness in that, but before I walked out of that stadium, we walked down the stands and through the stadium towards the parking lot, before I got out of that stadium, all the joy and all the happiness of that was over. That was a great happiness, and yet, a material happiness, I suppose you might call, and yet it was over in a very short time. Now, and the things of the world lead us astray. And what are they? Well, one of the things they can be called is amusement. Amusement. Well, there's a root word of amusement is muse. Now, it's a noun and it's a verb. But to muse means to think deeply. To muse again means to think deeply. Now, and so they're not amusements, but rather they're amusements. And A in the beginning of a lot of words means negative. And that is not thinking deeply or not thinking deeply. They lead us from the deep thinking of the Word of God. Again, amusements, that is, they're not using, that is, they're not thinking deeply, but amusements lead us from the deep thinking of the Word of God. The flesh of pursuits also feed on the spirit that is within us. And that's vexation, by the way. And they lead us away from spiritual things. The glory of Solomon must have been amazing. He had a glorious kingdom. And he was the most glorious king that ever lived. God told him, God shall ask him, what would he have the Lord give him? And I think most of you know it, not all of you, but Solomon prayed that God would give him wisdom. He felt like, I think he was about 40 years old. He started, I think around 40. I could be mistaken. But anyway, he was a grown man. And yet when it came to leading the people of Israel, especially considered the way, the wise way that his father David led the nation of Israel, he felt like he in many ways was a little child. He didn't think he was worthy. He didn't think he was capable of leading the nation of Israel. And so Solomon asked God that he would give him wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, God told him, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, listen, you haven't asked for riches. You haven't asked for wealth. You've not asked for long life. You've not asked for the death of your enemies and other things maybe that may have been included in that. He said, listen, because you haven't asked for these, because you asked for wisdom, which by the way shows a great deal of wisdom with himself, because you've asked for wisdom, then listen, I'm going to give you all this wealth. And I'm going to think you're going to be more wealthy than anyone that preceded you and anyone that ever followed you. And Solomon had all that wealth. He was the most glorious king that ever lived. And Solomon may have said that, all his vanity, Solomon may have meant that all that he had was vanity and vexation of spirit. And I'll give you more about that in just a moment. Now, but think about what Jesus said concerning Solomon's glory. In Matthew 6, and verses 28 and 29, he says, thus, behold, the lilies of the field. They don't spin, they don't toil, and says that yet in Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. And so, but Solomon's glory, according to his own words, by inspiration of God, by the way, was vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? because it pulled him away from the Lord. Solomon had such great riches that he had 700 wives and then many concubines. I don't remember what they were. They were really wives, but not as important as the other 700. Solomon married the daughters of other kings, which God said, do not do, because they were taking you away. They were taking your heart away from the Lord. And they did just that. But some of those wives had other gods. Solomon had temples to those other gods. And so Solomon's mind and his heart was taken away from the Lord by all the things in the end. And so he says concerning these things, listen, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit, because it pulled him away from the Lord. Now, I remind you again, the prayer, and I didn't read that, or I'm not going to, but Solomon made at the dedication of the temple. Solomon was a man that was close to the Lord. Solomon was a man in those early years who walked with the Lord. And yet his wives, his pagan, idolatrous wives, pulled him away from the Lord as far as his service is concerned. Now, with all that background in mind, this is the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. With that context, Solomon wrote that there is something different. Solomon wrote that here is something that is not vanity and vexation of spirit. And I wonder, I can't help but wonder. I don't know. I've never read any sources that said that. The scriptures don't say that. I can't help but wonder if maybe Solomon said this or wrote these things at the very end of his life. And he wrote these things by saying, listen, all this, these riches that I have, the scripture mentions some of the wealth and the riches that Solomon had. But he said, listen, it's taking me away from the Lord. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he was responding to write, but here is something that is not vanity and vexation of spirit. It may be that he wrote as a father to a son, and that's what we have today. Thank the Lord for that. Again, I can't help but wonder if he wrote this looking back on all his life and seeing all of his failures and all that he had did to him, and he said, now here's something that's not vanity and vexation of spirit. And that is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. So this is the whole duty of man. We are to fear God. One of the definitions of fear is to be in awe or reverence of God. And when we think of the greatness of God, we should be in awe. Again, when we think about the greatness of God, we should be in awe. When we think about God's creation, and I've got one scripture that I have down here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. And in that verse of scripture, it says, He made the greater light the ruler of the day, sun. He made the lesser light the ruler of the night, That is, of course, the moon. And then he goes on to say, just like in passing, He made the stars also. Right? That's almost like, that's a little thing. And you know what? With God, that was a little thing. But what a great thing the stars are. Sailors, in olden times, in these days, to be out at night and know exactly where they were and just exactly where they ought to go, just exactly the direction they ought to go in sailing ships, because they had this thing called a sextant. Now, I don't know how it works. It probably wouldn't be the easiest thing to work, but they could look at the stars and hold them in a certain way, and they could know where they are, and they know the direction they ought to go from where they're going. Now, that's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. As you might imagine, there are not many landmarks out in the middle of the ocean. So a sextant, just because of the stars, can direct them in the way that they should go. And what a blessing it is that God put the stars there, and He just didn't put them there, but along with all the rest of His creation, He made that in a very exact way. It's amazing that different species of birds or animals can become extinct, and yet we don't miss them in a way, because God made the heavens and the earth, or God created things in a way that other things could come in that mix there. I don't know Well, I don't think any of us missed it. No, excuse me. Let me try that again. I don't think any of us missed passenger pigeons. Maybe none of us have ever seen one. I don't know when the last one died. And yet, in regards to what they were, and they had their purpose because God made them, and yet now they're gone. But something else is still that mystery. And so when we think of God's creation, we ought to be in awe. And we'll think about the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God includes the fact that God is omniscient. That is, God knows everything. God is omnipresent. That is, God is in all places and all times. And God is omnipotent. That is, God has all power. And so that's the sovereignty of God. And when we think about the love of God, we ought to be in awe that God loves us because we're unworthy of the love of God by nature. Before God touched our lives, we were enemies to God. And there's still this person nature that's within us that is still the enemy of God. And yet God loves us anyway. Even more than that, think of the grace of God. And out of the love of God, God chose to do those things that are necessary to save us from our sins, even the least effective sin, and not just save us from sin, but save us that we might ultimately be glorified as He is and have that with the world without Him. And then the Word of God, the Bible. Think about this. Men over a number of years of time, different men with different experiences and so forth, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. That's David and others in the Old Testament and Paul and others in the New Testament. They were inspired to write that, and yet if properly understood, there's not one contradiction in the Word of God. And there's one reason for that, and maybe others, but one reason, that's the greatest reason, I suppose, it is the Word of God. There are no contradictions in the Word of God because there's no contradiction in God Himself. And so that's amazing. So when we think of all these things and many other things, brothers and sisters, then we ought to be in awe of what God has done. Now, these qualities of God should make us revere God. That is, they should make us to be devoted to Him. And in English dictionary definition, of revere is to love. That is, we should feel a love for God and show the love for God in our lives. And if we're not careful, brother and sister, now, again, these definitions, to be in awe of God and to revere God is a definition of fear. If we're not careful, that could be our only definition of fear. But we should never forget the primary definition of the English word, and that it means to be afraid. Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk chapter 3 in the first two verses. Habakkuk wrote about things, or at least in those two verses, let me rephrase that. At least in those two verses, Habakkuk wrote about the fact that he referred to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldean army under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that's Chaldean and Babylonians also, by the way. All right. And so, concerning this, Habakkuk wrote, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. By the way, fear is one of the definitions of the Hebrew word that's translated fear in this and other passages of Scripture. And so it certainly means to be afraid. And then Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. He knew God's wrath was coming. And so he says, in that wrath is coming, remember to be merciful. And so, listen, the word 20 says, fear God, it says we ought to be afraid of God. We ought to fear the judgment of God. And so, well, that's Old Testament scriptures, and yet the same thing is found in the New Testament. Look at the real in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Again, it's Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. And these two verses read, be not deceived. We can be deceived, by the way. I can, you can. All of God's people can be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap correction. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that's God's promise to us, brothers and sisters. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, you know, my dad when he planted rye on the farm, he liked to plant certified seed. That's supposedly, I think, as far as I know, meant that it was pure rye seed. It had a good germination percentage or whatever. Most of it would come up. And there would be other stuff in there, all kinds of weeds and everything that would get in the way and whatever. But whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, years later after that, it had been combining for years on a neighbor farm that he knew well. Wanted him to combine his rye. And he did. In that rye was this thing called wild turnips. And guess what? It got in the combine. When it got in the combine, when the man combined our rye, then the seed from the wild turnips got that. And we fought those wild turnips for years. Now, it's fun to get out there and pull weeds out of rye. It's even more fun when the cows have been out there just a little bit of time and packed the ground where it's tight. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's trouble. But listen, we didn't intentionally sow that, but we did sow that, and those things came up. I remember Daddy told me to do a certain thing. There were some skips, wrong places about to grow up from here to the wall, in the corn. So he said, put some peas out there. And I did, and I tried to put some out there, in the edge of the road, in the sand. Of course, as you might imagine, they come up, you know. I got rid of them, so hopefully Daddy wouldn't see them, but it happened anyway. If we sow something, we're going to reap something. That is, it's going to come up. Now, when we think that an all-powerful God judges, then we ought to be afraid of His judgment. We love God, and we strive to walk with God, but listen, when we think of an all-powerful God judges, we should be afraid of that judgment. God brings every work into judgment, including secret things. He knows, and He knows whether something is good or evil. I might think it's all right. You may think it's all right. Well, others may think it's all right. But I say, brothers and sisters, it's not all right in the eyes of God. God judges every work, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Now, and there are some examples in the scriptures of God bringing evil work into judgment. One I thought about was a man by the name of Achan. The nation of Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, and the first battle they had was against Jericho. God told them, don't take any of those things that those in Jericho had. Don't take it. But the silver, the gold, and things like that, they are mine. There's a victory. To paraphrase that, there would be put in God's treasury. And yet, there was a man by the name of Achan. He found what is called a goodly Babylonian garment. Now, that Babylonian garment, since it was Babylonian, it probably represented evil in one way or another. I think about all the great architecture there in Greece and Rome and so forth. Why are they there? They're put there, most of them, because of the worship of this god or another god. For instance, the great Parthenon in Athens on the Acropolis. That's there for the glory of Athena. And I was told that one time there was a statue of Athena there in the Parthenon. Listen, brothers and sisters, so that represented evil. But then he took some pieces of silver and a wedge of gold and he hid them in his tent. Think about that. What if I had something? I'm not going to go out and steal something belong to anybody else. But what if I had something? I decided I want to hide it somewhere. Now, what good is that to me if I hide something and I hide it somewhere? It's no good. But you know, he did that secretly. He did it secretly. Nobody knows about that. Now, I think about that. There was in Jericho and he saw this garment. He saw that silver. He saw that gold and decided to take it. And he had to hide. So none of the rest of the Israelites could see that. Well, guess what happened? God knew about it. God knows everything. God knew about that. And the next battle they had was a little town, a little city called Ai. So small that they said, don't worry about that one. Just send a few of the people over there. And they got defeated by that little town called Ai. One, they didn't seek the Lord. They sought the Lord, and the Lord told them about Achan. But because of Achan, and because of what he did, then, listen, Israel was defeated in battle. They now lost no one against Jericho, but against Ai, they lost some men, some good soldiers there against this battle of Ai. Now listen, that tells me that everything I do affects someone else. It's not just me. It affects other people also. And then they found out, I won't get into that, that Achan took those things, and they took him, all of his stuff, his family, and they stoned him to death, and they buried him in stone there. Listen, God is a God of judgment. In the book of Judges, there were times when they were unfaithful to God, and God said, all right, I've got enough of it. And he would send the Philistines or the Moabites or some other nation. He would send them, and they would be in servitude to that other nation for a period of time. God is a God of judgment. And then Solomon, God told him, because of your sin, because of your turning away from me, and because of your worshiping other gods, then this kingdom is going to be divided. Your son, Rehoboam, will have two tribes, and the rest of them will be under someone else. And so the nation was divided all the time until later on after the return from Babylonian and Persian captivity. And then, of course, there's the captivity also because of the ungodliness of the nation of Judah. God sent the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and they were taken into captivity. Now, listen, God is not mocked. We can think, well, God's not going to judge me. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, God is no respecter of persons, as you know. And God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, God brings good works into judgment also. That's another side. God brings evil works into judgment, and God brings good works into judgment. Go back to the judges again. After a period of time, when the Philistines or the Moabites or some other nation has had them under servitude or in bondage, and they took their crops and other things, then they cried out unto the Lord. And God sent a judge, such as Gideon or others that could be named. They led the Israelites, and they had liberty for a while, and they worshiped the Lord for a while. And so God brings good works into judgment also. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And this is, again, this is in New Testament times. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. And it reads, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, but please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, now get this, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of them that seek Him. So you see, God blesses, and you testify that. God is not mocked. Others may tell you, listen, there's no point in trying to serve the Lord. You know, God's not going to bless. Well, God is not mocked. He brings, he judges good, evil works and good works, and He is a rewarder when we diligently seek the Lord. Now, God gives rewards. God gives blessings. He gives material blessings. He gives us those things we need. Some have more than others. Some have more than I do. Some have less than I do. Well, that's all right. And I trust that's God's will. But His greatest rewards are spiritual. And I thought about the candlestick there. I thought about the seven churches of Asia. Five of them had bad reports. Two of them, Philadelphia and Smyrna, I think it was, had good reports. The other five churches had bad reports. And one of the times he said, if you don't repent, I'll take the candlestick out of this place. I think one of the things they said, you can still meet together. You can still do that. And you can go through the motions, but the light is not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. I think that's what God was saying to them at that time. But again, that's the lesson that God gives us, the tendency, the light. And light is indeed something that is, light is something that is indeed important. Now, and so, brothers and sisters, when we think about this pastor's picture, and again, look at, I'm turning away from it, but listen, God judges evil work, God judges good work. God chastises when we do evil work. I don't mean that God takes us from the face of the earth. I don't mean to imply that. But listen, God withholds blessings. That's one of the ways He chastises us when we're unfaithful to Him. And but so the Lord must us, brothers and sisters, to be faithful to Him. And when we're faithful to Him, the blessings will be ours. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.